tonight for the Brent Stubblefield. Brent currently is the evangelist of Deer Creek Church of Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma. He holds gospel meetings and co-hosts the broadcast What Said the Scripture, along with Brother Christian Franklin. Brent stands solid on the doctrine of Christ. So at this time, many Corinthians are interested in learning what this is all about. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Brother Brent, tell us about the Corinthians.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Brooks, for those very kind words. But tonight we look forward to the same topic, Acts the 18th chapter and verse number 8, wherein the Bible says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." So remember that text, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. I want to remind all of our guests this evening, and all of those who might be listening from afar off, that the churches of Christ, Romans 16:16, appeal to all men that we might return to the Bible and the Bible alone for our sole source on religious matters. That is, in every single religious topic, we're going to ask the question, what does the Bible actually say? We want to be a people, men and women, of the book. Ezekiel 33:30, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." We want to be like the Davidic Psalm 84:2, "My heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God." But we want to remember that when our heart and our flesh crieth out unto God, that we must be looking keenly for a "Thus saith the Lord." The one thing that primarily distinguishes members of the churches of Christ, all other religious groups, is that our heart, our minds are fixed upon the Word of God. And therefore, we're going to reject denominational dogmas, doctrines of men, Matthew 15:7-9, and all the religious philosophies of the day, the theologians and the commentaries. We're really and primarily interested, again, in going back to the Scripture and letting the Bible unfold the truth for us. So if you have your New Testament, you might turn to Acts, the 18th chapter. Now, if you're a student of the Scripture, you remember that Paul has been in Athens preaching. That is the great literary city of Greece in the Acts, the 17th chapter. He's reminded them that their religion is one of superstitious behavior and that they worship ignorantly, having all of these lowercase g gods. And he reminds them of that. But in Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 1, if you notice, the Scripture says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Well, again, he's left or departed Athens, the literary capital of Greece, and now he has come to the commercial behemoth of Corinth, a place that was strategically located. And because of that strategic location and its commercial ports and its commercial emphasis, it had attracted many Jewish people of the day. Undoubtedly, Paul has exhausted his funds. He has emotionally been spent. He has financially been spent. He has left Athens, possibly somewhat disappointed, and he has come now to Corinth, a great possible place for the conversion of souls. Now, the Bible says in Acts 18:2, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Why? The Bible tells us because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Let us stop and make a couple of points here in the preaching. The providence of God takes care of his people. The Bible says that he has never, David, seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Now, there were many times in which Paul suffered, and there were many times in which Paul had to go back to tent making. But did not our God in his divine providence take care of the Apostle Paul? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God takes care of his own in some way, and in some way of providing. Even when times are difficult, God is the great God of the provisions. And so here we note that the Apostle Paul is going to make tents, and he's going to find the occasion to supply for himself, through the providence of God, his physical needs. However, brethren, friends and neighbors, he's going to take special attention and time to continue his religious devotion to God. But because first and foremost, above and beyond being a tent maker, the Apostle Paul is ordained preacher of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is undoubtedly one that has devoted himself to the public proclamation and the teaching of God's word, not only public but privately. He is one that is going to reason and open and allege and debate and to discuss and to preach with great power and passion the full and entire counsel of God. He is not going to be guilty of having the blood upon his hands, Acts the 20th chapter, but he is going to faithfully proclaim the word of Jehovah. And therefore the Bible says, even though he's tent maker, verse 3, look at this, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul is not going to synagogue to go back to the religion of the Jewish faith. Oh, Galatians 1 teaches us he left the Jewish religion. He left the Jewish religion behind because he became a Christian. He became a Christian to serve God and to become a great apostle. The Bible tells us he reasoned in the synagogue. Well, why would he, having left the Jewish faith, go back to the Jewish synagogue so often? Because he is trying to teach his ex-religious brethren, his Jewish friends and neighbors. He's trying to openly teach them and to declare the power of the resurrection and exalt Jesus. And from the great prophecies of the Old Testament, that his friends, who many of which have turned upon him, that they might connect the dots and believe the great truth of the gospel and be saved. He reasoned in the synagogue. Brethren and sisters, friends and neighbors, we need more reasoning among our people today. So many people today, I believe, hear fluff from the pulpits. We need pulpits with the power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We are to preach Christ and him crucified, Paul would argue in 1 Corinthians. We need not the sophistry of the theologians and all of the modern skeptics of the day. What we need is to go back to the Bible and preach in such a way that is so distinctive, that is so determined, that is so powerful that men and women alike both begin to drop the denominational dogmas and start running towards the cross of Christ. We want to be like Samuel of old. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth thee. Paul is going into synagogue, and I want you to know, brethren, this is not something that was a rare occasion. This was something that he did on a regular basis. The Bible teaches me in Acts the 13th chapter, in about verse number 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue, watch it, on the Sabbath day. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Paul was polite. Paul was respectful. But Paul was looking for the available opportunity on the Sabbath to enter into the synagogue and, following the reading of the law, motion and beckon with his hand when they called upon. And he would give them, through the reasoning power and solid evidence, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through the fulfillment of the prophecies, this would be the conclusion of his sermon. Drop your eyes down to verse 5. Testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Is this not the same teaching that the beloved Apostle Peter made in the climax of his sermon in Acts 2, verse number 36 and 37, and the same Jesus whom ye have crucified is both Lord and Christ. That is, he's not only master, but he's also Messiah. And therefore the Jews would hear this heart-wrenching sermon that the very one that they looked for all the centuries of time, was the very one they crucified. And the Apostle Paul is persuading, verse 4, we need not only to reason with people based upon evidence. Brethren, we need to stop and exhort, encourage, and persuade people. Now you have the right information, and as we go through this chapter, and as we go through all the way to verse 8, you will be given the information from the Bible on how to be saved. But I want to encourage you now, begin to think, not only what does the Bible say, looking for the right answer, but then prepare your heart that when you hear what the Bible says, that you might obey from the heart, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. We need people to be persuaded to enlist in the cause of Christ so that we in turn might go out with more recruits and light this world on fire spiritually, that more people might be saved and come to the glorious teaching of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And here we are in verse number 6, when they oppose themselves. It seems to me the more passion that Paul preaches with, the more fire that's in his bones like Jeremiah of old to declare the gospel, it is the case that the opposition also increases. Do not be afraid, dear friend. Do not be afraid, dear brother and sister in Christ, that opposition is going to come. The Bible teaches us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Did not our blessed Lord teach us in the Sermon on the Mount that we would have much persecution? He said, blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you, for so persecuted they, Matthew 5:44, the prophets which were before you. We must not become so discouraged that we shrink back, but that we press toward and that we never give up. God will be faithful and reward us for not only holding fast the form of sound words, as Paul says to Timothy, but he will reward us for declaring his name both publicly and privately. I want to keep preaching this evening and take us to the conclusion of this lesson, so we must not stop. They were opposed and will be opposed, but Satan and all the devils in hell cannot stop the teaching of the gospel of Christ and the validity and the beauty of the church of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of our Lord. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? If you're already in Christ and in the church of Christ, aren't you thankful to be in that blood-bought institution that all the devils in hell cannot extinguish the validity, the beauty, the power, and the eternal nature of the divine kingdom? And if you're not in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, Galatians 3:27, and you're not in the church of Christ, Acts 2:47, I not only reason with you this evening, but persuade you with everything that's within me to please consider Christ and his divine church so that you might be like Crispus that we're about to read of, a man with a great and wonderful heart who left a former religion to come into Christ that he might be saved. Oh, there was opposition. But look at what Paul says. Your blood be upon your own hands. Heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Brethren, I want you to know tonight, friends and neighbors, that Paul was not going to have the blood upon his head, upon his hands. Therefore, today, preachers must preach the whole gospel that we not be guilty of the blood of the Lord. But then once we have declared, once we have reasoned and persuaded and laid out the gospel plan of salvation, if some reject or rebel, we have the right to move on, do we not? It would be like casting the pearls before the swine to stay too long and too deliberately long in one place. We have the whole world to teach. Brother Bill Jackson, years ago, a faithful brother, said this, everybody in the world deserves to hear the gospel once before anybody deserves to hear it twice. Therefore, tonight, you need to take advantage of this opportunity and seek God while he may be found. The Bible teaches in verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. I've often wondered, when Paul departed, some of those in whom he spoke to that opposed him, did they ever change? Did they hear another gospel lesson later and convert? Or did they rebelliously and stubbornly, in their pride, stay in that old religion that was taken out of the cross, Colossians 2 and 14? Did they fail to move into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1 and 13? If they stayed in the Jewish religion after it was taken out, dearly beloved, it is the case that Jesus taught that every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The Bible teaches in Acts 18 and verse number 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. You know, Paul must have been some discouraged after Athens and after the severe opposition. But is it not the case that if we keep sowing the seed, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. That's the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 and verse 11. And that seed's incorruptible, Peter says. And if we keep sowing the seed of the kingdom in the morning, in the noontime, and in the evening, and if we're faithful, God's word will not return void. And there will be, through his divine providence and through some good heart, fruit that begins to abound. And here we are when things look bleak, dismal, disappointing. It is the case that things are about to turn around. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard the synagogue. And although Justus is not here a formal disciple, not a formal Christian, he, Brother McGarvey says, that the word Justus or the name Justus seems awful, awful good in relating to our minds that word Justus, J-U-S-T-I-C-E, because it seems Justus had a whole lot of justice within his heart because he allowed Paul to take residence and to enter into his house temporarily that was joined hard in proximity to the synagogue. We've already studied earlier from Acts 13 and from this chapter as well that Paul deliberately went into the synagogue and allowed his former religious beliefs. Those aren't coming back. That's not what he's doing. He's allowing his connections to serve as an opportunity to teach without compromising truth. He's utilizing his abilities and his connections that he might convert some of his previous constituents of the Jewish faith into the glorious, glorious New Testament Church of Christ. We want to stop and pause and let everybody know that the Old Testament was our schoolmaster. And while it was proper to be under the Jewish faith, if you were an Israelite under the Mosaical economy, after the cross, men had to leave Judaism behind. They had to leave the law of Moses behind. The Bible says he taketh away the first that he might establish the second, Hebrews 10 and 9. The Bible says in Hebrews 8 and number 6 that he is a better mediator. Who? Jesus. Why? Because he is the mediator of a better covenant built upon better promises. We need to get the word out that men ought to leave today Judaism. Men ought to leave all forms of denominationalism. But I do want to make this point before we go on. Judaism at least was authorized at one time. It was in vogue. It was valid. It was God's will from Sinai to the cross. Friends, denominationalism has never been approved of God. But even a religion that was approved of God, men had to change when that religion and when that covenant and when that time ended. Is it not now much more so the case that men ought to leave religions not authorized by God? I know it's not popular, and we're not being unkind or without tact, but it is our burden. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It is a burden upon our souls. We must teach so clearly that none would say in that day, you did not explain it accurately. We must reason like Paul did, and we must persuade. Some may oppose, but there will be some like Justus, who, having never obeyed the gospel yet, was at least a worshiper, possibly a proselyte. But yet, he had enough good-heartedness that he allowed Paul to enter in near the synagogue. And because of this, look at verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, this is almost mind-blowing. With as much opposition that the Jewish people had, Here is a man named Crispus, who not only is a worshiper in the synagogue, not only a Jewish man, but he is a ruler, a chief ruler of the synagogue, a very important and distinguished position. Believed on the Lord with all his house. Why did he believe? Because Paul is preaching that Jesus was the Christ. Paul did not preach a little this and a little that. Paul did not preach a rehash of the sports event of his day. Paul did not waste time in the pulpit, so to speak, by teaching all kinds of things of just self-help. Paul preached the gospel. And when we preach the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, people have to do something with Jesus. Oh, they may deny him. They may oppose him. They may stone the preacher like in Acts with Stephen. They may call upon him another convenient day. They may say they are almost persuaded, Acts 26, like Agrippa. But brethren, friends, and neighbors, there will be some good and honest hearts like Crispus, who although had a position in Judaism, who although is going to have a lot of people to answer when he makes such a deliberate and decisive decision. And do you know what he does? The Bible says he believes on the Lord with all his house. I preached that on one occasion and somebody challenged me. They said, now, preacher, here it is. All you have to do is believe. With all of the kindness I can muster, I would have to say that the person who exclaims that is a person who's not a good student of the scripture. If you'll take your Bibles at home this evening, we won't have time to go through all this. I don't know where time goes on these 30-minute lessons, but I mean, we're only 5 minutes away here. I've got to hurry. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, do you remember Paul says that he came not to baptize but to preach the gospel? What does it mean? His purpose. And he's not teaching baptism because he was, but he's simply stating that he came to preach the gospel. Now, obviously, when you preach the gospel, people are going to want to be baptized. But there were a few that were an exception to this rule of his. In fact, the Bible says, Paul speaking, but I did baptize Crispus and Gaius and also the house of Stephanas. Now, I want you to think about this. Are you telling me that Paul baptized Crispus? Yes. All right, then why is it here that it simply says he believed on the Lord with all his house? Because sometimes the gospel summarizes. Sometimes the book of Acts is a narrative, and it simply summarizes what someone does. Sometimes it gives all the details in a narrative, like in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. But the Bible never contradicts, it supplements. It harmonizes. When we take all of the narrative of the book of Acts and the conversions to the kingdom, then we obviously understand that the reason that this says is because he starts with what Crispus needed. He was not a believer that Jesus was the Christ before the preaching of the gospel. For a Jew to believe now that Jesus is the Messiah immediately brings the beginning of a great conversion. But we know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that Crispus was baptized. Another thing I want to mention here, it further gives a summary in the latter part of verse 8. Listen to this beautiful statement. And many of the Corinthians, why? Because Crispus has converted. When people start converting, especially people of a significant position in Judaism, it's going to have an overflow. It's going to have an influence. It's going to have a great, powerful impact upon others. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They did the same thing Crispus did. Well, how do you know Crispus was baptized? Because the scripture says in Acts 18:8, he believed on the Lord with all his house. 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible teaches us, that Gaius and Crispus were baptized by Paul himself. Crispus becomes the nucleus of the congregation there. In fact, the Bible therefore teaches us many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. I'd like to ask you a question this evening. Have you heard the saving gospel of Jesus? The saving gospel of Jesus is that he, that is, Christ, was God in the flesh, John 1 and 14. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, as Paul preached in Acts 18:5, you must believe in the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:21, he shall call, they shall call his name Jesus, which being interpreted as Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. He's our Savior, our blessed Savior. And nobody is going to go to heaven that denies the virgin birth, the incarnation. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was not God in the flesh. They change John chapter 1 in their translation, and it's no translation at all. Friends, I preach in the King James Version because it is an excellent and accurate translation of the Scriptures. And in John 1:1, we see here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh, verse 14. Not only was he born of a virgin, but listen to this. He died after living a perfect and sinless life, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. No guile in his mouth. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He lived an exemplary life and died absolutely without sin, who therefore became our substitutionary sacrifice and our propitiation of sin. That is, he took upon himself, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, all the sins of the world. But folks, not everybody in the world will be saved. Even though he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and 9, you and I and everybody in this world that's of an age of accountability must swallow our pride and come to Christ, hearing the true gospel that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah prophesied of old. And he died upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. And that he was buried in the tomb. And he stayed there until that first day of the week when the tomb, hallelujah to God, was found empty. And the empty tomb serves as the greatest, in fact, evidence of the validity of Christ and the divine religion of Christianity. Not only did he resurrect, but after he made appearances, he ascended back unto heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, becoming absolutely our great high priest and king over the kingdom. And when he sat down in Acts 1, there was a kingdom that began in Acts 2. And that kingdom and that king and the narrative of that kingdom is found in the blessed book of Acts, of which we have just lifted this beautiful text. Crispus, who was he? A Jewish man. He was a great leader of the synagogue. And although there was much opposition from the teaching of Paul that Jesus was the Christ, he, having a good and honest heart, made a decision to become a Christian. What did he do? He heard the gospel. He believed it with all of his heart. It's obvious he repented and turned to Christ. He made a confession. How do you know that, preacher? Because you take all the book of Acts, and all the conversions were the same. Some conversions emphasize an aspect for a particular reason, but they all weave together to form a greatest line and single thread of continuity the world has ever known. And Crispus, hearing the gospel, believed, repented, and confessed. Just like the eunuch in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he was baptized by the hand of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Folks, I want to ask you a question as we close this meeting. Have you heard, believed, and been baptized into Christ Jesus? I know that Brother Brooks and many others stand ready and willing to help you and to assist. If you will please let us know, we would love to have someone study with you further and have the joy and the honor of baptizing you into Christ Jesus so you, like Crispus, can have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. You can have access to spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1 and 3. And then, dearly beloved, when you're baptized, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the king over the kingdom, the kingdom being the church, will actually add you, place you into, and you'll be translated into the kingdom, Colossians 1:13, added by Christ to the church, Acts 2 and 47. We hope that you'll have a good evening tonight, and we hope you'll always ask the question, what does the Bible say? And go to the Word of God with a good heart, and like Crispus, become a New Testament Christian. Blessings to all. Good night.